Look with me over to Colossians chapter number 1 now. We started our verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians several weeks ago. We're making just a little bit of progress and at a time. I hope and trust that you have been reading through the book of Colossians on a weekly basis. It's one of the best ways to prepare for these studies. Not to mention, it's just a wonderful book to get in and really dig into it and see the wonderful things that are here. 4 chapters, it won't take you but about 15 to 20 minutes to read it and read it again and again and again and again and really let the Word of Christ get into you. Okay, so follow along with me. Colossians chapter number 1 at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can gather again here today to open your precious and holy word, to allow your scripture to minister to our hearts and to renew our minds with the precious, wonderful truth of the fact of Christ's love for us there at Calvary many, many years ago when he died our death so that we by faith might receive his life as a free gift. And Father, we ask that as we spend a little bit of time now looking at this passage here before us and other passages, that we might truly find that it's your word that works in us, that empowers us, enables us to truly have a great love for all the saints and to appreciate your great love for us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, several things to keep in mind as we've already noted in the beginning here of study of the book of Colossians. Remember, a key point in the book of Colossians, look back with me to verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your... Now, what does it say there? Your faith in Christ Jesus. And we spent a number of weeks looking at this issue already, that how radical it really was for these people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a huge shift in their thinking. You will recall, I trust, that Colossae was over there in Asia. And Asia was a worshiper of Diana. You remember that? Her image that fell from heaven, they said, and that type of thing. And so for the Apostle Paul to come along and preach this information about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became flesh and died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that was quite a radical statement and claim for him to make. If you'll look with me, hold Colossians 1 there. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and notice this passage. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 says this. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And it says this, and how you turn to God from what? Idols. What do you know for sure about the Thessalonians before they became believers? What were they? They were just idol worshippers. Okay? You can see in that verse, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve. And then what does it say there? The living and true God. That's in total contrast with the gods that they had been serving and worshiping. So the Thessalonians themselves, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Watch verse 1. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. What do you know from a passage like that about the Corinthians? They were just idol worshippers. Okay? By the way, when he says, carried away to these dumb idols, he's not making light of it. He's not telling you a joke. When you see many, many times in the Old Testament when God really chides Israel for their idolatry, he says, listen, these idols that you built, that you made, they've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears. You can cry and pray to them all you want, but they can't hear. They've got mouths, but they can't talk. They've got hands, and they got feet, they can't walk around. That's the sense of dumb idols, okay? That it's just a piece of wood. It's a piece of gold, whatever it might be, okay? And they don't have any life. And this is in complete contrast with the true and living God, who does have life and who is the author of life. So when the Apostle Paul says, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away. Get that idea of carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So what do you know for sure about the Corinthians? They were just Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, like the Thessalonians, like the Galatians, and like the Corinthians, and like who else? Yeah, like us. Like you. Like me. You don't have to have a little totem pole in your living room to just be a Gentile carried away into a dumb idol. You understand that? That the vast majority of idolatry that happens is not that someone built a little image, although, I mean, that's idolatry, that's for sure. But where does all that concept come from? It comes from the heart and the mind. So people come up in their home. Think about this kind of statement. They say, well, why didn't God do it this way? Or something like that. Or if there is a God, then... And then they fill in the blank. What are people conveying when they say those types of things?
They know better than God.
They know better than God. So idolatry, really, first and foremost, is the idea of man creating a God in man's own image. The idea. And whether it was the Ephesians or whether it was the Thessalonians or the Corinthians, and like in the case of the Colossians, they were idol worshippers. Just people just like me and you. Just like me and you. What's that?
Rebellion.
That's really what it was. And if you come, go with me to go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And notice how the Apostle Paul says it here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 13. He says, for this cause also... So 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received... Watch this now. The word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually also worketh also in you that believe. You see, that was 1 Thessalonians 2:13. How come when Paul went to Thessalonica and then he began to preach the gospel, the grace of God, how come some people got saved? Because a lot of them didn't. But how come some did? And by the way, don't say, well, because God before the foundation of the world picked certain people that they would be saved. No. Don't believe that foolishness. Calvinism is utter heresy, friends. God wants all men to be saved. God is love. And he proved his love for all men because he gave Christ to die for all men, to taste death for every man. So, back to my question then, How come some people at Thessalonica got saved? And then, Rich, what did you say?
They believed
that what this Apostle Paul guy said. They didn't know Paul from anybody. Right? They hadn't seen him on Twitter. They didn't see him on Facebook. None of that stuff, friends. Here this Paul guy comes into their town. Who's he? Why should they believe him? And he comes along and he's preaching about the true and living God who gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to God in human flesh to take upon our sins and died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And he comes along and says, if you'll believe that message, it was a radical message. And he says, if you'll believe that message, God will really and truly save you. And some of them believed it. So why did they get saved when they believed it? How come? Because it's the Word of God. That's why. It was the truth. That's why. God's true to His Word. And God said that He will save anyone that believes it. That's why they got saved. Because the God who sent the Apostle Paul with this message of grace was true to His Word. And He is true to His Word to this very day. He can do nothing else. He's holy and just. And so when you can see that verse there, verse 13 again, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God." They said, "Well, there's something different about what this guy is saying. He's not saying the same thing about all the gods that we've been listening to, the people are talking about. He's not coming along just adding another god to the gods that all our forefathers told us about." These people were saying, "Man, there's something different about what this Apostle Paul guy is saying. This Paul guy is saying. And they listened to it and they believed the claim and they got saved. That's what makes a difference. How many of you ever been sharing the gospel with maybe a group of people, 3, 4, 5, 10, whatever it might be, and that most of them just kind of walk away and kind of think you're nuts and everything, but maybe one or two, they're kind of interested. Why does that happen? It's because of the power of the Word of God and that person or those people who said, "Man, I want to find out more." They made a conscious choice to, you know what, let me check this out a little bit further. And they wanted to hear more. It all boils down to the issue of the Word of God works in you that believe it. You see the end of that verse right there? "The Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now go back with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter number 1. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. When he goes on to say, you can see he was so thankful. Look at verse 3. Colossians 1:3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." You see that there? And therefore we can appreciate why it caused Paul such thanksgiving when he was thinking about and now wrote this document to the Colossian believers. He was so thankful that they had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," and then he says, "and of the love which you have to all the saints." You see that phrase there? How do you love all the saints? I don't even know all the saints. How do you love all the saints? Let me ask it a different way. Do the saints always act saintly?
No.
Okay. Do the saints always act like they're children of God? Sometimes do the saints maybe act like they're not children of God? So sometimes do the saints act like they're not saints at all? Yes. So how do you love the saints? especially when the saints aren't exactly acting like the saints. Right? Okay, that's the key right there. What Anne says, because you know God loved them. The key to loving the saints is not to try harder to love them. Loving the saints is not a natural thing for people. Who loves the saints? God does. So the key to loving the saints has to do with adopting God's view of the saints.
Ephesians 4:32.
Ephesians 4:32 is a great passage. Yes, yes. Can I go ahead?
The body of Christ
is the key right here.
The body of Christ, then they're a part of Christ.
Yeah, that's the key right there. The way to love the saints is not to focus on the saints. Right? The way to love the saints is to focus on what God is doing among the saints. Raymond, you had a question or comment?
There's a verse that says, knowing no man after the flesh.
Yes.
Is that related? It
is, indeed. That passage is over in 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians if you would here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Watch this. We'll start at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And notice what it says. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So that's His love. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then what must have been true? Then we're all dead. They all had equal need. And that He died for all, that they which live, so there's the believers, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And then here's the passage you're talking about. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. What God is doing now in the dispensation of grace, that's where we live today historically. Friends, we live in what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of grace. It's represented by this picture, on the chart. We live in the dispensation of grace. That even when that verse says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we Him no more. The walk of faith for the believer today is not found back here in following Christ after the flesh. That's kind of radical, you think? That's heretical in some circles. The walk of faith today is found in following the Lord Jesus Christ in line with the information that He gave to the Apostle Paul for this present dispensation of grace. When He says in that verse, at verse 16 again, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be, notice, in Christ, he is what? What's it say there? A new creature. A new creature. If it says a new creature, what must be true of it? It's new. Right? If it's a new creature, like, let me ask you this way. When is the first time in Scripture that God created a new creature that was one new man? Adam. Genesis. Yet now in the dispensation of grace, God once again is forming the new creature, the one new man, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. What God is doing today in the dispensation of grace is unique. It's not what He was doing back there in the Old Testament. Not what He was doing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What He's doing today in the dispensation of grace is forming that new creature, the church, the body of Christ.
So is it not part of the old creation?
Say that again.
So it's not part of the old creation at all.
Well, that's a great observation. That if it's a new creature, then is it the old one redone? It isn't at all. It's a new creature. It's a new creature that never before existed. That's exactly right. Okay? Now, let's ask it this way. Go back with me, if you would, to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1. And that statement there, when the Apostle Paul says at verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Again, I ask the question, well, how do you love all the saints when, first of all, you don't know them all? But second of all, when the saints generally don't really act like saints too often. Let me ask it a different way. Did the Apostle Paul love the Corinthians? He sure did. Did the Corinthians act like saints, or did they act like Corinthians? Like Corinthians. When you read through and study through the book of Corinthians, for example, think of the challenges that existed among the believers there. You had the one guy that was living with his father's wife, and that, listen, he wasn't renting a room from her, if you know what I mean. Okay? You had people at Corinth, they were having, we're talking believers, that were having these fights among themselves, so they were going to the unsaved judicial system to try to solve their spiritual problems. You had people in 1 Corinthians 15, members of the local assembly, that were saying there's no such thing as resurrection, bodily resurrection. By the way, would that be a problem?
Yes.
Why would it be a problem to say there's no such thing as actual bodily resurrection? How come? Because then Christ didn't rise from the dead. Any problem with that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you destroy the resurrection of Christ and you totally destroy the gospel. All right. So when you think about how is it that the Apostle Paul truly loved the Corinthians when, boy, they just... how did he do that? Well, look with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way down to about verse 11. Watch this. This is how he begins this book. 1 Corinthians 1, he says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Aren't you thankful for that statement there? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, let me ask you a question. We read, 10, 11 verses there and so forth? What was the emphasis? Where was the emphasis placed as we read down through those verses?
Who they are in Christ.
Who they are in Christ. Did you notice that?
Yes.
He doesn't bring up in the whole introduction to this book until you get down to verse 10 and 11. He doesn't even bring up that they have any issues going on. Now, following this, the whole rest of the book deals with those issues. All right? But did you notice that? The first 10 to 11 verses, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ at least 10 times. At least 10 times. Is there a message in that? And if so, what's the message? What's the message? What's that?
Personally, we should all focus on the same thing.
Meaning what?
Focus on the
And remember who you are where?
In Christ.
In Christ. See, it's clear that what had happened to the Corinthians is that they got their eyes totally, completely off of who they were in Christ. Therefore, all the infighting and so forth that was happening, they weren't seeing that other person as an equal member of the body of Christ with themselves. So Paul starts this book. The whole, and he addresses some serious problems at Corinth and everything. But he begins this whole book by saying, listen, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. And remember how you got in Christ. Look with me over to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look at the principle here. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 7. It says this. 4, 7. It says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Everybody with me? See that? For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You see his logic here? How many of you have received the free gift of eternal life? How many? Same on the internet. Raise your hand on the internet, okay? Everybody, we have a really good crowd on the internet as well. But how many of you have received the gift of eternal life? How much did you pay for it?
Free.
Okay, like zero. Okay, how many of us were worthy of it? How many of us deserved it? How many of us did God make a bargain with saying, listen, if you'll just do better, if you promise to do better next time, if you promise to turn over a new leaf, if you make a commitment to me, if you give me your heart, then I'll give you eternal life. How many of us was that true of? No, it's all works. It's all works. You don't get saved. You don't become a member of the body of Christ. You don't get all of your sins forgiven by some promise you make to God. God is the great promise keeper. God is the giver. We're the recipients. And when Paul said he was so thankful for the fact that the Colossians had the love unto all the saints, the way to love the saints is first of all to remember how you became one. Well, how did you become a saint? Remember, saint means to be set apart by God. How did you become a saint? Did you become a saint because you were good enough? Did you become a saint because you made some promise to God? Did you become a saint because you got water baptized? Did you become a saint because you became more religious? Because you read your Bible more? Because you went to church? No, no, none of that. You all know Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2 and 4, and it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What was the great love wherewith God loved us? What was it? It was the cross. Next to that verse, or in your notes, you need to have written down Romans 5 verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8, and we're going to turn to it. So hold Ephesians 2 and go back to Romans 5 and verse 8. Go back to Romans 5. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Look at Romans 5 verse 8. And it says this. Romans 5 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet, what's it say there?
Sinners.
Yet sinners. What happened? Christ died for us. The wonderful gospel, the grace of God, is not a message of works to be right in God's eyes. That verse says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel, let me ask it this way. If heaven said to you, if God said to you, as soon as you start doing better, then I'll love you. What would that do? What would that do for you? What would that do for you?
What's better?
If God was to say, okay, one, you'd have to define what's better. But if God was to say, if you'll make promises and keep your promises to me, then I will love you. Would that be a problem?
Yes.
What's the problem with that? What exact kind of love is that? It's a conditional love. That verse says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, it wasn't our sin or sinning that stood in the way of God's love, because Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. You go back to Ephesians 2 there. Go back to Ephesians 2. Look back at Ephesians 2. Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even once we stop sinning. That isn't what that verse says, is it? But that's how people tend to read things like that. People tend to think of their relationship to God in terms of their performance. They're doing or not doing. Obeying or not obeying. They tend to relate to God, thinking that God relates to them based upon living up to some standard. Well, what if you don't? What if you fail? But what then? What do you do now? Do you go through the 1 John 1:9 cycle? Shake your head, no. Because you're not under 1 John 1:9. That's Israel under the law. John was an apostle of the circumcision, as was Peter and the others. The apostle Paul is not one of the 12 apostles. The apostle Paul is the one the Lord Jesus Christ saved and sent forth with the information about the truth, about the dispensation of the grace of God. So what do we do if and when you fail as a believer? You do what? You recognize it? What else? What do? You thank God, not for failure, but for forgiveness that you already have. Victory over sin never comes by focusing on failure. The power and victory over sin comes by following the pattern that Paul, we just read a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians. Paul takes the attention of the Corinthians and puts it squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our life. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, not through ourselves. When you look at this passage again, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Aren't you glad for that statement? Yes? Amen. And watch this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. See those repeated together, together, together? Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now let's read these verses out loud together. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you believe that? Now, it's what it says. So you just got to make a choice to believe it. And in your heart and your mind, and when you talk to others, you're going to hear all the yeah, but what abouts. Yeah, but what about when I sin? Well, what about it? You've heard it said, you can't out-sin the grace of God. What sin is it that you're going to do? By the way, don't sin. Don't in any way take the idea that we're saying it's okay to sin, because we're not. But what sin is it exactly that you're going to commit that Christ already didn't pay for at the cross of Calvary? People say, well, you're just making grace too easy. No, we're making it free. It's way better than easy. It's free. It's free because it was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. Salvation, really and truly, is a free gift by God's grace. Really and truly. Really and truly, friends. I'm not going to come later on and say, well, now we've got to talk about James chapter number 2. No, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to come along and try to balance Romans when the Apostle Paul and Ephesians 2 with James chapter 2 or Matthew 24. We're not going to do that because that's not why God wrote those passages. You don't just mix and blend everything all together, friends. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, in which salvation is by grace, and you live under the power and reign and ability of grace. And back to where we started. How do you have love to all the saints? You have to remember how you first became one. And you became a saint of the Most High God by seeing yourself as that desperate, hell-bound, yes, hell-bound and hell-deserving sinner that Christ stood in your place at the cross of Calvary 2,000 plus years ago, dying for your sins, being buried and raised again the third day. And you trusted that. And the moment you trusted that, that moment is when you were baptized, not into water and not by water, and you didn't get wet, you got dead. You were baptized into the very death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got placed into living union with Him. And every other person that has come to that understanding also was baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're all baptized together in that one body. That's how you love all the saints. Not because you know them all. And not because you focus on either your failures or their failures. But you focus on what God is doing. God is forming the body of Christ. God is forming this new creature, the one new man. Now let's wrap this up today. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 6 here. Let's just kind of wrap this up. Look at this passage here. Look at Ephesians chapter number... I'm sorry. I want Galatians 6 is what I want. Galatians 6. Look at Galatians 6, verse 14, and it says this. Galatians 6, 14 and 15, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory." The idea of glory is like to boast in, right? Galatians 6, 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus..." That's verse 15. Pardon me. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creature." You see that there? Was there ever a time in history when physical circumcision actually availed?
Yes.
Shake your head yes. All the way back to Genesis 17. Where'd circumcision come from anyway? God. God's the one that gave it. And all the way since Genesis 17, all the way through the rest of that entire Old Testament, and when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're still under the Old Testament. Christ hadn't even died yet. All right? All right, and I'm not finding fault with your Bible, the way it's laid itself out. Okay, that's not my point. But circumcision was still in effect. Jesus Christ Himself said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill." They were still operational then. But we live in a new dispensation, friends. We're not back here, Israel, wandering through the wilderness. We're not living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Christ told them, for example, to sell all that they had, where He recognized the middle of tradition was up when He said, "I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He said, "Let the children first be filled." That's not the dispensation of grace there, friends. You come now into the dispensation of grace. And look what that verse says, verse 14 again. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Well, then what does avail? What does matter to God? What's it say there? What's it say? But what?
New creature.
That's what matters to God today. That new creature. That's what avails. What matters to God is what God is doing. And when Paul says back in Colossians 1 that he was so thankful for the fact that the Colossians had love unto all the saints, the Colossians had come to see and appreciate their membership in, their participation in the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. They'd come to see and appreciate what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and how they had become members of the body of Christ. And therefore, when they looked at that other believer, they said, "Wow, that person became a member of the body of Christ just like I did. We didn't have to pay for it. We didn't deserve it. We weren't worthy of it. It was totally a free gift. And it was all to the glory of Christ." So how do you love the saints when the saints maybe aren't so lovable? Get your eyes off the saints and put our eyes on Christ, who made us to be saints. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today. We thank You for the light, the life, the hope You've given us in Him. We thank You for Your precious and holy Scriptures that we have here today that we can read and study and meditate on and think about and allow them to get into us and then to let Your Word dwell in us richly in all wisdom. We thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.